Blog Talk Radio.
The views expressed on AM 360 by the host, hostesses, or guests are their own and not necessarily the position of AM 360 or the parent corporation, the Community-Wide Shura Conference, CWSC Incorporated. AM 360 content is intended as a community service and is not designed to provide specific and personal medical, financial, or legal counsel or other professional advice, and no liability shall extend to the host or hostesses of AM 360 or CWSC. We encourage you to consult an advisor for your specific circumstances.
صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. آمين. With God's name, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer, the perfect praise belongs to God, the Lord of all systems of knowledge, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer, the sole judge on the day of judgment. We worship you only and we turn to you begging assistance. Guide us on the straight way, the way of those on whom you bestowed your blessings, not those who incur your wrath, nor those who go astray. Amen.
Amen. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. I just want to say that this topic is very dear to me for a number of reasons. I took care of my mother until she transitioned. I had no idea what the responsibility is and was in caring for her. No one prepared me. I didn't even give it consideration. I didn't think about it. I didn't seek help before my mom transitioned. I just knew that it wasn't even something on my mind. And so over the years before my mom transitioned, I learned the hard way. And it took a toll on me and many times on her because of the enormous, enormous responsibility that I had to face alone as an only child, and to someone who looked to me to be their sole caregiver, when I didn't know anything about caring for someone who was aging, and in my mom's case, she was paralyzed, and so that was a double responsibility of how do you care for someone who has been very active all their life. My mother was very active all her life, able to take care of herself. She would be up in the morning, made her breakfast. By the time I got up, she had been showered, ate her breakfast, and was ready to feed the community to a situation where she was totally dependent. And so it wasn't just a physical challenge that I was dealing with. It was also a mental challenge that I was dealing with, and I was not prepared. So I'm hoping that today with our three guests who were in my similar condition, just no medical background, just the love for their parent, their mother, their father, and community members, just real understanding the responsibility that we have to our parents. I've asked them to share what, just a typical day looks like, and to share some of the challenges as well as solutions so that we can be more prepared to step up to the responsibility of caring for our aging parents and community members. And I don't want to leave our community members out because many of them don't have responsible siblings or children or members in their family to care for them, and they've been with us for decades. We have a responsibility to them as well. So let's move on. I'd like to just briefly give you some information on our guests today. So we have Sisters Samima Aziz, we have Brother Ahmed Nuruddin, and we have Brother Jamil Majid. Amash, I would like for the three of them to be seen once they when they're all talking. So Samima, specifically, whom I have a very dear relationship with, knew her mother. She, at the time when I asked her to be a guest here and share the responsibility of caring for her mother has since transitioned. So, she will be sharing with us what the responsibility, driven by love. Met Nuruddin, who is a very special friend of mine. We have a very special relationship. He is a member here in Washington, D.C. Ahmed is a different person than anyone that you will meet. Ahmed cared for his aunt until she was 101. He also cared for two of our community members in particular, and he may have cared for other community members that we won't really be talking about today. Sister Aida was 94 and Brother Jesse was 95. Now, these were not his relatives. These were community members, which is why I'm saying to you, Ahmed is a different person than anyone that you probably know of or may know of, but he's certainly a different person than most people I know of. And then we have Brother Jamil Majid, who is caring for his mother right now, who is 95. Yes, Samima, we are going to start with you first. Samima, we do extend to you our heartfelt prayers for your mom and that she is greeted in paradise with our ancestors and all of those who she loved. Who went before her, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala promises the believer when they transition. Share with us, Samima, what was a typical day, what were some of the challenges, and what were some of the benefits and solutions of caring for your mom? You're on mute. Everyone needs to take themselves off of mute.
Okay. I've got a new phone here, so I was trying to figure it out. As-salamu alaykum, in the name of Allah, most gracious, most merciful. Thank you, Sister Fitra, for inviting me here. I wanted to talk about four aspects of caring for our elders, and that is first, caregiving. What is it? Resources that are needed, and support, and then self-care. So my mother was diagnosed with dementia. We later found out Alzheimer's, and then later possibly Lewy body. And so the first thing that I want to talk about is being present for a diagnosis. When your loved one is showing symptoms, things are happening, you really have to pay attention to our elders and what's going on. If you see changes in behavior, changes in personality, they're not able to do things that they were once able to do, it's time to kind of get them checked out, and it'll be suggested that they get some sort of neurological exam. And what I'm going to talk about is the dementia part. Of course, you know, there's cancers and physical impediments and other things that require us to care for our parents, but my experience has been a parent with a dementia. So we had to immediately educate ourselves, and I can't tell you how important that is, because you start to get information from different people about different things, and you want to know facts. We're Muslims, and we deal with actual facts. So we, a very big resource for us was Alzheimer's.com. It explained what dementia is, the different phases, and I just want to share that, you know, when you hear dementia, you have to understand that there are four different types of dementia. There's Alzheimer's, that's one. It has its own unique features. There's Lewy body dementia, another unique dementia. Parkinson's disease is a form of dementia. And then there's vascular dementia. And each of those types of dementia, common thing is that it is changes in the brain. They all are brain changes, changes in the way brain processes information, the way the brain gives information to the body, and eventually the brain loses function, and that's why the individual loses their function as well. So it's important. Education is key. Then the next thing is caregiving. And there's a difference between caregiver and a caretaker. Sometimes we get those terminologies mixed up. A caregiver is someone who gives care to sick, aging, elderly babies. They give care. Caretakers, they deal with the death process and dealing with people in that caregiver. Caregiver is someone who's compassionate. They're friends. They are a nurse. They are an observer of behaviors. They are cooks and dietitians. They're housekeepers. And finally, at the end of life, they become the thinkers for the sick one. You literally have to think for that person, every aspect of their life. It's like raising interacting with an adult toddler. Because at the end stage, and there are stages for all these dementias, the person becomes completely unable to take care of themselves and have to do everything for them. Support and resources. Again, I mentioned Alzheimer's.com. It's important that you find a support group. That can be a phone support group, an in-person support group, a therapist. Those kinds of things you're going to need to get through this process. And you don't have to do it, but I'm telling you to do it makes it much more manageable. There were many times that I was confused. I was emotional. I was tearful, just trying to figure out what we needed to do to take care of my mother. Another thing that we need to make ourselves aware of are the resources to provide for the aging person. Whether you're going to get Medicaid to pay for these things, Medicare, private insurance, long-term insurance, these are things that really come into play because you as an individual will not be able to take care of the person and stay sane 24/7. You just cannot. It's physically impossible. And you know there's a saying that the caregivers sometimes die or get sick before the sick person. And the reason is because it's like I used to call caregiving, I would describe it as being in a vortex. It just consumes you. You feel responsible. You know, I would get up in the morning, okay, mom's got to eat. We've got to give her a make sure she has a personal. And you have to do it. You get up, and it's like it's a duty. I've got to get this done. And we get so involved in caring for that person that we forget about ourselves. And forget about, you know, my own doctor's appointment. You know, my tooth is hurting. Well, I need to go to the dentist. I don't have time. I've got to be here with mom. So you've got to figure out how to balance those types of things. And that's where caregivers come into play. One, two, or three. We have four caregivers. You have to have somebody on board to help you. It may or may not be family. It may be community members. It may be a hired help. But somebody's got to be there to give you a break. Finally, I want to talk about self-care. I touched on it a little. It is very important to take care of your self-care. And just to give a quick definition, self-care is anything that we do to take care of ourselves physically, socially, emotionally, spiritually, and practically. We must take care. You have to schedule time. Put it on the calendar. And make sure, you know, if it's one day a week, I take off, I do this, you know, whatever it is, you've got to pull yourself out of that situation for some time to replenish so that you can go back and deliver services for you.
Let me ask you.
I know that was a lot. I try to speed it up because I want to give time for others, but
yeah.
that's what my journey has been.
Can you hear me, Samima?
I hear you. Yeah.
Okay. So what kind of dementia did your mom have, if we can ask?
Yes, my mother had Lewy body dementia. And so she didn't forget everything, but Lewy body is a paranoia. You know, she would see people. There would be parties in her living room. You know, the policeman is coming. Somebody's at the door. It's a very kind of paranoid, a lot of anxiety, which we had to give her medication for until things, you know, kind of settled down.
Your mother, you cared for your mother at home, isn't that correct?
We did. Well, initially, she was in a memory care facility, and we had to do that because we tried to do it at home, but as the symptoms increased, you know, she would leave the house. She would take out knives to protect herself against all these people that were there, and it was just out of control. We couldn't control her. So that's when we had to, you know, they said, well, you've got to give her some medication to calm this anxiety and calm the, you know, the fears and the hallucinations. So we had to put her in a memory care facility. And the other thing is that they have to be regulated. You can't leave a person with dementia, any kind of dementia, just out on their own. I didn't want to do the medication for my mother. You look at the side effects and all. But what we realized is that we had to do it. You know, we had to do it just to get her to eat dinner, to get her to sleep at night, you know, to get her up in the morning. So medication is something that has to happen in this process, again, because the people caring for the person has to live too. You know, if we can't stay up all night with my mother, we got to sleep too. You know, we couldn't run after her all day and chasing her with knives, and it would get really crazy. And if you know the stories about people with Alzheimer's, you know that they leave the house, they walk out, they get lost, and they are insistent that they know what they're doing and what they're saying. And that was another education process, that they don't realize that something is wrong. They think that everything is okay.
And so you are supporting, I initially said that there is no preparation. You weren't prepared for this at all. Nobody like said to you, you know, this is what happens with them. And even in preparation, the experience of it is very different. Would you agree? And because I know a lot of, I want to just, before we close out on you and go to Ahmed, I want to just share the, when you woke up, and she wasn't in bed. Can you just share that story? Because I think that's a very relevant story. And then what you found out. Please share.
Yeah, I thought I had put her to bed. You know, again, we go through the routine. And I went upstairs to start getting myself ready for bed. And I heard something. I came downstairs, and the door was open, and she was down the street, and I had on, you know, just something very scanty, a gown, and I had to run mom, and she, that Alzheimer's dementia speed and strength, my mother took off. I was running down the street trying to get her, and then she wanted to fight. She didn't want to leave her alone. She's going to her friend's house, you know, after a while, I didn't want to fight with her, and her friend did live down the street. So I just kind of paced myself behind her and let her walk to her friend's house, and we were able to calm her down. You know, you just got to take your time, calm her down, and eventually get her back home. But that was and it was at night. I had, you know, like I said, no clothes. I had to just run out as I was, and it was a very frightening situation.
Yeah, and even in all of that, you're also taxed with the thought of if anything happens to her, you are completely the blame.
Yeah.
I mean,
yeah.
You have five sisters, and so God forbid if something had happened to her under your watch,
right.
So you live with all of that, the guilt, the responsibility, and the lack of knowledge. Is that correct?
I want to add that one of the reasons that we decided to do the memory care, you know, after speaking with all the professionals, they told us that there are places that they would help get your mom regulated. She needs to be regulated on a schedule and medication, and it would also give us time to fortify the house because we didn't want to leave her in a facility. We knew that, especially when it came to the end, we would prefer that she made the transition at home as opposed to being in a facility. So we had to do things like, you know, change, get locks on the windows, change the door. I actually built a fence around the house so that, you know, she couldn't get out. So we had to put in a fence. So with things that we had to do, outfit the bathroom, get the hospital bed in. So having her in a facility gave us time to, you know, do what we needed to do in the house so that we could bring her back home.
Okay, I know you have to leave. So I know that there's one question, Marsha, there's one question to Samima, and if you can just kind of make it quick, because I do want to move on to Ahmed.
Yes, ma'am.
Question, it disappeared on me. Marsha.
So I see two questions. I'm not sure which one you're referring to. The first one is connecting diabetes to dementia and whether or not that was something that we had heard about. And then the second one was what you had to do in your home, which I think she just answered.
Okay, then. So I hope that answers the question to the questioner, because we do need to move on, and I know you have to leave us, Samima.
I'm going to stay for a while. I'm going to stay on for a while, so no problem.
Let's move to Ahmed Nuruddin. Ahmed, as I said, cared for his aunt till she was 101. And then two community members, one who was 94 and the other was 95. Ahmed, tell us what, I commend you because there's very few people who take care of anyone who is not their family. Although we know community members are a family, but I mean, you know what I'm saying and everybody else know what I'm saying, but you did step up and take care of two community members. Tell us, Ahmed, share with us, tell us some things about that.
Assalamualaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh. In terms of the community members, the first one was Saida, and the way we kind of, I knew Saida pretty well at the masjid because during Ramadan, there were a set of pioneer sisters who took care of the iftar. And so that was kind of my orientation. A lot of it was working with them, preparing meals for iftar. I got closer to Sister Aida when we went on Hajj. It was my first Hajj, it was her third Hajj. And the instructor was a brother, Imam Kamar, and he said, if someone would escort her from D.C. to New York. And I stepped up the escorter. The benefit of having escorted her. They said she had gone three times ahead, or twice before. So she kind of knew her way around. Her challenge was that she was beginning to lose her hair. Before she transitioned, as Mina was mentioning about going to the, I came to realize that she was 100% deaf in both ears. Communicated by writing. Now, one of the things that did was there were a lot of things that she needed to have done, but because she couldn't hear what you were saying, mm-hmm. she wouldn't ask for them. So things that were in her apartment that needed to be repaired, and asked to have them repaired because she didn't know what the person was saying. So that kind of helped out. She was just say, and when you say about not family members, as we continue to talk, I think that she may have been related to me in the distance.
Okay.
I have a pretty large family. I mean, you know, I had one cousin when he transitioned. He had 13 kids, 52 grandkids, and 109 great-grandkids. So it's big.
Ahmed, what are some of the things that you had to do for Sister Aida?
I would schedule appointments. And it wasn't, I'd like to turn that around and say, it wasn't things that I did for her. It was more what she did for me. And I'll tell you that the Masjid has a Kibar program. And that program is largely the result of Sister Aida. Now, why do I say that? She invited the director of the office on aging to her house for cake and tea. Now, gave him much more than cake and tea. And I think that he was so impressed by, she couldn't, I mean, he realized that she couldn't hear because he watched her pass the note. But that led to him wanting to come to the and talk about conjugal feeding sites, because the city, the Office on Aging, does a feeding site for Hispanic. They do one for the Chinese. They do one for the Chinese. I mean, for the Chinese, and they do one for the Jewish community. And so I guess in his mind, seeing how she put forth for him, it made sense to make that available to the Masjid community.
Right.
In fact, her picture was up in the, up on the community wall of the Office on Aging. That was the impact. You know, she did that with two other directors. The second one happened to give us a lot more information about how to get the Kibar set up. But trust me, the Masjid wouldn't have it were it not for Sister Aida. And Sister Aida, and I put an asterisk by that because it was Sister Basima, another sister that worked in the kitchen.
So tell us about Brother Jesse, because that was a lot. Tell us about Brother Jesse, because you cared for Brother Jesse, who is Sister Labiba's husband. Tell us about Brother Jesse. What were, if you don't mind, tell us.
Oh, no problem. And I guess you say Brother Jesse wasn't in the kitchen, so, I mean, you know, how did we connect? We connected because of Sister Labiba. Sister Labiba and my cousin Lillian, who transitioned really 2 weeks before she became 101, they got close. And with them being close, then I ended up going over to Brother Jesse's house. The Masjid also has a program called Share. And so I also had the great fortune of being able to deliver the Share packages to Brother Jesse and Sister Biba. Brother Jesse also had dementia, but I will share with the group that his dementia was such that what I related to the doctors in the hospital was that he had dementia, but we could be in the room. He and I could be in the room talking, and unless his wife told you which one of us had dementia, and I told the doctors, they would come in there and they would probably choose me as being the one with the dementia for it, and I would be comfortable. You know, we just had beautiful conversations. He had his moments, but that's with everybody. We didn't, he stayed at the house until pretty close to the very end, and the complications in terms of this got to be such that he needed to be in the hospital, and he was in the hospital the last time for about 2 weeks. It wasn't a very long time. And one of the things I'll say about just being in the hospital, Jesse fell, and this is a year and a half before he transitioned. He fell and he fractured his hip. He couldn't communicate that, and that really agitated him. As a result, he got a bit aggressive, and so we called the emergency, the ambulance. They took him to the hospital. Once they did the operation on him, they sent him to a rehab. And one of the things I'd like to share is that with rehab facilities and probably hospitals too, they will discharge you before you really, what I thought was really appropriate discharge. They call it Medicare non-coverage. And unless you appeal, you really don't know why they are discharging you, because the details aren't in there. They just come and say, we're discharging you. We tend to file appeals, and I'll tell you that with Jesse, he won 3 of the 4 appeals. The last appeal he lost, because with Medicare, you can only be covered for 100 days. The first 20 are 100%, and then after that, there's a... So the last appeal, and we had a strong appeal, but we had exhausted his 100 days. The only way he could have continued would have been to go back to another coverage day, which I think was like 3 days consecutive, where you are admitted to the hospital. And there are a lot of technicalities with that. And I think that a lot of times what happens is people get put out of these kind of facilities unjustly. The same thing had happened with my cousin, and we do a shout out to those folks, to the one here from New Jersey and the Bronx, because she lived in the Bronx and she was raised in New Jersey, South Jersey. But so I had a bit of experience with dealing with the Medicare non-coverage with her, and they will put you out and you don't know why. And for some people, because it's an institution, they put you out to assume that there's nothing that you can do. The first time that Brother Jesse got put out, his wife was really upset because what am I going to do with him at home? You know, we appealed. He won. And like I said, he would have won the last one except we had gotten to the 100 days. And so at that 100 days, he went home.
So let me ask you this, because I know your aunt at 101, you moved her with you from New York to Washington, D.C. How old was she when you moved her from New York, and why did you move her? Why did you move her from New York to D.C. with you?
She was 97. I moved her from New York to D.C. because I had a grandchild in D.C. that I needed to come to D.C. to take care of. And it was easier for me to relocate her to D.C. Because also my granddaughter and she became extremely close. And the other piece that I would like to add is the... intergenerational component that for me was prevalent because I've got kids, grandkids, and great-grandkids. And the little ones love interacting with the older relatives. When brother, I think I can comfortably say that when Jesse transitioned, his janazah was on a Saturday. On Sunday, I took my youngest great-grandkid over with Sister Labiba. And as my witness, I said it was the greatest therapy possible because they had her laughing and feeling as if she was their age. In fact, that was one of the topics. My granddaughter asked me, how old are you? And as a kid. I mean, you know, he's 9 years old. So they don't think that that's an off, out of bounds question, you know, and it just went from chaos to more chaos, you know. I had to pull them away. They just got that close. And every time I see people, she's always asking, how are the kids?
So,
if there's any opportunity to have young people interact with your elderly family members, by all means, do so.
So you found that having this intergenerational interaction was very therapeutic for all of them, your aunt, your cousin, for Jesse as well.
Oh, yes. Grandkids always went over to Society's house, and they were extremely impressed with him.
So let me ask you, I don't want to get too personal, but was Brother Jesse able to speak?
Yeah. Oh, yeah, that's what I'm saying. We have conversations, and with those conversations, you couldn't really, sometimes, I got to be honest, looking in, you might not have picked him to be the one with the dementia. He was in the hospital. I will share this with you. Mm-hmm. He was in the hospital this last time in Howard. No, it wasn't the last time, it was the time. And he was talking to one staff member. I made a comment, and he says to me, the AD conversation is the way out. Okay, so, I know that there's different forms of dementia. Allah bless him with the gentleman. And like I said, I have to be honest, if we were in a room talking, you might would pick me more than I would feel comfortable with. Lose our friendship. There are a couple of other things I want to say before you push me too much. Expectations. Communication is key. You have to be able to communicate with them openly and honestly. We disagree a bit on you feeling that I pushed my cousin too much, because at 100, she was taking yoga. She went to yoga a month before she passed. He had to walk. There was no ifs, ands, or buts about that. The one thing that I know is that God has blessed you with all of these abilities, and when you don't use them, you're going to lose them.
That's right.
Focus on health and safety. Falls are extremely catastrophic, and the incident you were talking about, she had the therapist come into the house, and I say to the therapist, show her how to get off of the floor if she falls and I'm not there. Because I knew of several instances in the Bronx that people fell, and they were 10, 12 hours before somebody came home to find her. So my thought was, look, you need to show her how to get off that floor if she used to fall when I'm not here. Now, because I live on the third floor and she lives on the second floor, that third floor, she had plenty of steps to climb. So that caused her to have some balance and some strength. The other thing that I'll say in terms of routine, pray and then pray some more. Now, where did I get that from? I have a great grandson. I asked him, how did he get stuff from his grandmother? He said, I cried. I said, well, if that don't work, what do you do? You say, I cry some more, okay? So I'm just flipping it and saying that with this, you need to pray, and you need to pray some more. The challenge is the movement from dependence to independence. You kind of touched on that. As a parent, you see that with your kids. When they're little, they need you to do everything. When they get to be 5 and 6, they kind of push you back a little bit. Okay, well, it's kind of flipped, and you're going to have to pick up doing a lot more for your elderly relatives or your elderly friends, because that ability is going the opposite way.
Mm-hmm.
So you just have to, the other thing, and I chatted with Sister Lubiba yesterday to kind of get her take on what I just said. Being able to respect that they have a mind is awfully important. She argues a lot about somebody making her a dependent. I mean, like, I can do that for myself. The other piece that I had to do with my cousin and with Jesse and Lubiba was the power of attorney. It's important to have that doctor. With the power of attorney, it's easy for me to talk to the doctors, and they know they got a response.
Right.
So you need to look at that as a...
Okay, so I'm going to close on you with this point. Sister Lubiba, so just as everyone else knows, Sister Lubiba and Brother Jesse were married. They were husband and wife, I don't know for how long, what, just how 71 many?
71 years.
How many?
71.
They have been married for 71 years, and Ahmed Nuruddin took care of Brother Jesse until he transitioned, and he is now caring for Sister Lubiba. And they have siblings, but yet they chose to make you give you the power of attorney for their care. So I do want the audience to know that what Ahmed is talking about in terms of as being having power of attorney is extremely important if you are caring for the aging on a full-time basis. And as you can estimate, that Ahmed Nuruddin, this was a full-time job for him. Ahmed, we're going to stop with you and go to Jamil Majid for a second.
I want to make one correction of what you just said. It wasn't a full-time. Like I tell you, I have 5 great-grandkids, and their schooling is extremely important.
Yes. Thank you. Thank you, Ahmed Nuruddin, my special friend. Jamil,
I did want to show these pictures so people can see.
Yeah.
Is that possible?
Excuse me?
I did have some pictures that I wanted to share.
Let's go with Jamil first, and then we'll come to you. Okay. Brother Jamil, thank you for being here. Your situation is quite different. You have a mother who's 95 years old. And you live quite a distance from your mother because your mother does not live with you. But I know that you do an awful lot of driving. And you're not, I mean, you're like me. You're not young yourself. And so the wear and tear on you, which Samima referred to in terms of self-care, is really important. So share with us what I'm going to say a typical week, a day to a week looks like, because you have to plan for more than a day. I mean, you don't live close to your mom. So please share with us your experience in caring for your mom.
Yes. So I kind of morphed into the position. Like I started assisting my mom when she was like 45, like 50 years ago. So I was the only son, only sibling or child that was in Charlotte, North Carolina at the time. So my two older brothers and sisters were in New Jersey. So I kind of by default would help. She got in at age 45, she was diagnosed with diabetes, hypertension, hyperactive thyroid and a nervous condition. So anyway, I kind of made sure she had her medicine, but she was in a much better position at the time to take the medicine and also provide, you know, care for the kids and grandkids. She actually has at this point a fifth generation. So the best I heard it explained is that it takes a village to care for the elderly, just like it takes a village to raise a child. When they get in that elderly state, I would say like my mom is kind of like in the adolescent stage now with dementia. There's a lot of parallels from the two previous. So my mom's dementia sort of does ebb and flow. So she confuses past events, like she's been watching the stories as the world turns and all of that for 70, 80 years or whatever. And those stories come in with day-to-day life, you know. And so at some point, I realized that she was not telling me the truth. And everything all the way up to, say, 3-4 years ago, anything my mother told me was the gospel. I didn't question it. And then we got to a situation where she told me stuff about, you know, a family member and this happened and that happened. I called the family and said, no, I didn't come see your mom. Then I went, oh, my goodness, something is happening here. And so anyway, that started the thing of me questioning everything that she said. So a typical day would be at 8 a.m. in the morning. I'll call this first shift. So from 8 a.m. to 12 noon. Or 1 o'clock someday, a caregiver comes in, and that caregiver is provided by an agency, which we don't have to pay for. It's called Catawba Area Agency on the Aging. So what they're charged with is to help seniors and the disabled age with dignity and finish life well. So they provide like 30 hours a week. It's a county agency, four county agency. So 7 days a week, I wait for the doorbell to ring at 8 a.m. in the morning. That means that the caregiver is showing up. And going back to what you said earlier, Sister Fitcher, so my mom is about 75 minutes away. So in order for me to get to her house, you know, it's a 60 mile, 75 minute drive. So we have a doorbell camera. So at 8 a.m. in the morning, I'm waiting on the doorbell rings, it rings on my phone. And then I can tap in on my phone, see that the caregiver is there. She comes into the house. And so she starts breakfast and check her vital signs and also do her morning meds. So my mom's on like 8 different medications. One is one time a day. Another one could be 2 times a day. Still another one could be 3 times a day. So during the course of the week, we do a tray of medicine, morning, noon, and night. So the first caregiver, again on the first shift, does the morning medicine, and you know, there with my mom, and then up to like 12, 1 o'clock in the afternoon, then it's lunchtime. The same caregiver provides lunch and the noon pill. So when she leaves, there's a couple hours that my mom is in the house, could be in the house by herself, but we have in the den and the living room, another camera, so we can monitor that. And so, and I said, my sister still lives in New Jersey. So she helps out with managing the caregivers. You know, there's a lot of turnover in the field. So she works with the agency and does whatever she can by phone. So I'm kind of on the ground helping out with, you know, grocery shopping and doctors and dentist appointments in town here. So I do kind of that leg work. But like the sister was saying earlier, when my sister does come to visit, then I try to take that week off. That, you know, she said, I got everything and, you know, I can kind of go do what I want to do, you know, for that week. And it is, because it is a lot of burnout, and a lot of burnout with the caregiver. But fortunately for my mom, she does not need any physical role or anything. She walks on her own. And she gets up. She walks from one end of the house to the other, saying, I'm doing my exercise for the day. She stretches. She walks and does that. And she's a big Steve Harvey fan, so she want to watch Steve Harvey and all of that, you know, for doing the day, watching TV to, you know, kind of keep herself, you know, busy. So when we get through that first shift, like I said, from 8 to 12 noon, then there's another shift that comes in. It's a 2 to 4 hour shift, say from 2 to 3 in the afternoon to 5 or 6 that afternoon, and that's dinner and getting ready for the night medicine and those sort of preparations. And then last year, my brother passed, and he was living kind of next to sort of a duplex living quarters with my mom. So he, during the day, would go out. He was retired, 78 years, so he would go out during the day, visit with friends and all, but he was always coming back in, checking on my mom. Of course, he stayed there overnight, so we didn't have to worry about it. So when he passed last year, we had this big vacuum of no one coming in to check on her. We had still had the morning hours, but in the afternoon, there was no one in the afternoon, say from 12 noon to 8 a.m. the next morning. So my sister and I, we were left with, well, how do we manage this big vacuum that we got that my brother left? And to be honest with you, we didn't appreciate what our brother was doing until we realized it was a lot just for him being there, although he was just going to his normal day, coming in and checking in. But all of a sudden, we had a 20-hour kind of gap there. And so my fortune in Allah is so merciful. We had my first cousin, my mother's niece, was needing a place to live. And she's somewhat physically handicapped to a degree. So we offered her free room and board in the efficiency that my brother was in. So she agreed. She said, we use a baby monitor, again, so because she's not inside of mom's house. So, but we have a baby monitor from her place into my mom's room, focused on my mom's bed at night. So from 6 p.m. to 8 a.m., she's just the monitor. We don't ask anything of her other than to be there. And if she's going to go out of town and she says, well, I'm going out of town, then we know we have to feel that vacuum, so to speak. So that was a big relief for us, having her come in from that 6 p.m. to 8 a.m. And we had tried to do it ourselves, not ourselves, but have someone come in. So the minimum the healthcare people wanted was $15 an hour. They, you know, and that's just asleep. We had to come in and sleep, maybe watch some TV. But that was like $200 and some a night that was financially not sustainable between me and my sister. That's $1,400 a week trying to pay someone just to come and sleep overnight. And so we were able to fill that vacuum with my cousin. So it was a win-win situation for both of them. So as we go through that typical day, that repeats every day and 7 days a week. And then an untypical day for me would be like Tuesdays, and I usually visit every 2 to 3 days, most of the time somewhat unannounced because I just want to walk in on the caregivers and see make sure everybody's kind of in place. And so when I visit, I'll do grocery shopping for the week, for example. But another day of the week, it might be that she's got to go to the doctor. So her heart doctor, for example, is in North Carolina. I'm in North Carolina, so I drive to South Carolina, pick her up, drive back to North Carolina to a heart doctor, back to South Carolina, take her home, and back to Charlotte for myself by the end of the day. So it's like that could be a 300-mile trip back and forth between North and South Carolina, because my mom's in a small town, and the best doctors are in the large city, so I had to pick her up and bring her back into North Carolina to see, you know, this heart specialist and her OBGYN doctor. So that's kind of how we manage it. It's a, I don't want to call it a job, but it's management. I treat it just like it's a job every day, because somebody's got to be there, and we just can't leave her alone. And I would say my mom is kind of like in that adolescent stage, that 13, 14-year-old. You can leave them alone for a couple hours or so, but you can't do it overnight and, you know, without coming back in and checking in.
Let me ask you, Jamil, because your mom is still able to do many things for herself, even though it's limited. How cooperative is she with you?
Well, she's very, very cooperative. Again, it depends on where she is with the dementia. Now, so when I call her in the morning, I zero in on her mental baseline. So sometimes she can be telling me something that's completely off the wall. You know, and also, okay, we're having a little struggle here with, you know, the baseline this morning. So what I would do rather than challenge her on that's not true, Mom, I move on to another subject, like, well, what did you eat this morning? You know, give her something simpler to talk about. But also in that same avenue, my daughter will call her for prayer. You know, they're struggling with this and struggling with that. So sometimes she's pouring on. I mean, just completely, you know, great, knowing everything that she's doing. And then sometimes she'll come back to me and she'll tell me this and that. And I don't want to say, Mom, that didn't happen. And she'll tell me, I'm 95. Don't you remember anything? Don't you have any recall for this? But it might not be true, but I don't want to say, Mom, no, that didn't happen that way. I'm trying to move the subject because she can get very hostile if you challenge her too much on what she's saying. Her truth is her truth, and I kind of let that be her truth as she see it.
You know, I had similar experiences with my mom. She refused to move out of her house, and I could not live with her at the time. And so she used to call, and I didn't drive at the time. So she would call me, and she would say, give me this, like, emergency. I need to talk to you right away. I need to see you. And I rode a bike. And my mom was about 2.5 miles from me. And I would get there and thinking that there was an emergency, and she would say, I just wanted to see you. And she knew that I would come, and never could I question her. Like, okay, tell me what is this emergency? She would not know. She would say, no, you have to come here right now. And she never knew I rode a bike. That was just not fair to me to put that responsibility on her and say, well, Mom, you know, I do ride a bike, and it's hard for me to get over here with you just calling. So I always went. So I do understand. So I think, and I hope that the listening audience, that the community understands, that no matter what our situation is, you can't place that on your aging parents and your community members. I mean, not in a way that, you know, we might place it on each other with this direct truth. We really have to have a level of compassion and compromising. You want to say something, Jamil?
Yeah, so my mom is adamant about not going to a nursing facility. She says overnight, you know, don't send me to a nursing facility. I want to stay in my house.
Right.
And so we're trying to honor all that. But like I said, in order to do that, like the brother was saying earlier, a fall is devastating. So my mom ended up almost to that point, and then we realized she was having AFib, so she ended up with a pacemaker about 10 years ago. So fortunately, we haven't had to deal with her falling and breaking any bones, but that's job one every day. So when she sits and get ready to get going, she's stiff, and she's got to get movement. So we tell the caregivers, when she get up, you know, make sure you're around and that sort of thing. And
yeah,
like, we have these cameras just to be able to monitor, just in case she is there in between the caregiver, even the caregiver. Sometimes the caregiver is just going to sit in the den because mama don't need anyone to be there, you know, just looking at her, because she can watch TV, you can see what she's doing, that kind of thing. So,
Ahmed, we have about a minute. How many pictures do you want to share? As you're sharing these pictures, I want to just express to the community, I can't tell you how. You can never be prepared for this. However, you can get some information that will be a point of reference when you are in this situation, because the knowledge and the information that you've received today is going to be a point of reference. Wow, I remember Jamil said this. I remember Ahmed said this. I remember Samima said this. But there is no before preparation mentally and physically, because every situation, though there are similarities, they are very different. The personalities are very different. The situations are very different, and so all I can say to you is, you know, come with patience, love, and try to get as much support as you can. Ahmed, how many pictures do you have to show? Because it's closing time.
I was just going to let everybody see the picture that Sister Aida was in the Office on Aging, which lets you understand why. So let me go to that. Is this my screen?
It's not showing.
It's not showing?
No. So
we don't see you sharing.
A purpose. I'm sure everyone gets it. We're waiting. As soon as you show the comment, we will acknowledge it. Is get ready if you have aging parents, but not only your aging parents, yourself. I mean, this is for me, for you, all of those out there over 70, who hope to be 101, if that's your duas, you're going to have someone to care for you. And I would suggest that you start talking to them now. I would suggest that you start downsizing. Get some of that stuff out of your house because it's a burden on your children because they'll end up putting it all on the sidewalk. This is a very serious situation. Yes, Ahmed, we're waiting for the picture.
Okay, it's not coming up.
Okay.
This is screen share.
Okay. Marcia, if you could close us out after Ahmed shows this picture.
Sure.
With announcement.
Sure.
You're still not seeing it. Okay. Do the announcement.
So it's trying to share your screen. There we go. We see it. If you can open those files, we can see it.
It's there. So what is it? This is Sister Aida, whom we all love.
That's Sister Aida. Okay. And this is Jesse and you.
Yes.
Okay, and this is my cousin William. Now, because Jamil mentioned about the resources, the aid, your Army level or city level have a lot of resources that we just need to tap into. I know that before dealing with Brother Jesse and
he's going in and out.
I used to think that I now have a completely, okay, no problem. I now have a completely different view. There are resources with Kaiser that you just wouldn't imagine. Going the regular way to get an appointment, it can take you 3 months. Now, part of the reason why, Labiba's doctor has 2,000 patients. And so being able to schedule you in with 2,000 patients can be a problem. But you can call an emergency number and get an appointment the next day. Or you can go to urgent care. And from urgent care, they're going to recommend that you go to your primary care doctor within the next 3 days after they let you go. A whole lot quicker than the 3 weeks that you would normally have to wait at a minimum to be able to stop.
So,
I'm not familiar with every healthcare, but I do know that Kaiser, for all their bad rep, there is some light at the end of the tunnel.
So I want to thank both of you for coming on and sharing your personal experiences with us, which will probably be our experiences as well. I'm going to turn it over to Marcia so she can close out.
So thank you all for sharing with us. As Sister Fisher said, we really do appreciate you. And so I just wanted to remind everyone that next week we will have Imam Rashad Abdul-Rahman, who will be with us and talk to us about our responsibility as Muslims, as it is commanded to us in the Quran from Allah as it pertains to taking care of our aging community. So please be back with us next Sunday, 10 a.m. to listen to that presentation. I'm also going to bring Brother Jamil back on to give us an update as it pertains to the passing of one of our community giants, Imam Khalil Afar. Go ahead, Brother Jamil.
He's on mute.
I'm sorry. Okay, I'm sorry, Bishop Brandon Rahim. Yeah, again, sorry for that. But yeah, it is with profound regret from the community of Charlotte, North Carolina, Ash-Shaheed Islamic Center Imam Khalil Akbar at transition after an illness. He transitioned this past Friday night at around 10 or so. The janaza is scheduled for tomorrow at 1 p.m. in Charlotte. But for those of you who don't know, Imam Khalil came to Charlotte around 1988 from Pennsylvania, where he spent 10 years there serving the community. But in 1988, from what I was told, I wasn't even part of the community then, but he basically started having Juma services within each two or three family members' home. And eventually they moved out into a home, converted a home in Charlotte with maybe 1,200 square feet and maybe, you know, 70, 75 or so members attending that particular masjid. But alhamdulillah, over the years, I think it was 2004, 2005, the community bought 8 acres of land and actually built a masjid on that 8 acres of land. And so going from humble beginnings in their private homes to now a masjid with 8 acres of land to be developed in the future in Charlotte, a masjid, I think, over 3,000 square feet. And on a typical Friday, we will have 200 to 300 members attending Juma. So he's been, as I said earlier, just a real giant, as Marshall was saying earlier, just a real giant in the community. And, of course, the community is really suffering his loss, and it's going to take us a while just to get through the passing of him, and his legacy will undoubtedly continue in Charlotte and beyond.
Thank you so much, Brother Jim. Go ahead.
I think that there's something out on Facebook if someone wanted to look at that. I think there's an, I don't do Facebook. I think you said there's an announcement out on Facebook as well.
Yes. And so, yeah, there is an announcement on Facebook. Thank you so much for that, Brother Jamil. Imam Akbar will definitely be missed. He invited me to Charlotte 2 years ago to do a Ramadan session. And from that moment, I told him that I was his 8th daughter. So he will absolutely be missed. With that, I want to wish everyone a happy Grandparents' Day. For those of you who don't know, today is Grandparents' Day here in the United States, and I'm going to ask Imam Omar if he can close this out.
Rabbana la tuzukulubana bat sedatina wa haplana minna dukurrahma in the Kanta Wahab. Allah, let not our hearts deviate, now that you have gathered us. But grant us mercy from thee, for you are the granters of bounties without measure. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. To everyone, have a great week, and we look forward to seeing you next week. As-salamu alaykum.
Wa alaykum as-salam.
Okay, men, this is your time. Maybe you didn't choose this. But you're here now. You're going to go out there and be an all-star caregiver. It's up to you. So what are you going to do? You're going to go grocery shopping, cook, clean, be there emotionally and physically. You got to dig deeper. Drive them to physical therapy, doctor's appointments. Don't you forget about the pharmacy. No, you won't. Because that's what caregivers do. Don't give up. Don't ever give up. This is your time to show the world, your family, and yourself that you're tougher than tough. Now go out there and be the best caregiver this world has ever seen. Caregiving is tougher than tough. Find the care guides you need at aarp.org/caregiving. A public service announcement brought to you by AARP and the Ad Council.
Listen to Allah, Rahman, Rahim, with Allah's name, most merciful benefactor, most merciful redeemer. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lahu, ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu. We begin with Allah's name, the merciful benefactor, the merciful redeemer. I bear witness there is no God save Allah alone, and that there is nothing worthy of worship or praise except Almighty God, Allah. I further bear witness that Muhammad, to whom the Quran was revealed, is indeed Almighty God's most humble servant and most noble and generous messenger. As-salamu alaykum, that is peace be unto you, the peace that only Almighty God can give, and we are grateful to have shared the broadcast from the Study of Islam platform on the importance of caregiving. I'm going to open up the mic of those of you that have pressed one on your phone and would like to share. We have about 18 minutes of broadcast time left, so let us be cognizant of that. I'm opening up the mic of Muhammad Sharif, 914-882, assalamu alaikum. I think this is Muhammad. 914-882. Take your phone off of mute, please.
As-salamu alaykum. This is Farida.
Oh, wa alaykum as-salam, Farida.
And I called in to comment on the last show that was on about the elderly, as this is Grandparents' Day. Am I on the right cue to continue that conversation?
The subject matter this morning was the challenge of caregiving.
Right.
It is compliant with Grandparents' Day because many of us do need help, and some of us, we may find ourselves in that position to be a caregiver or one that is a care receiver. So that is the subject matter that was addressed on Study of Islam. And so if you would share briefly your comments, please. We have three more people lined up in the call section.
Very good. I was actually in that position because my mother, who was Latifa Nuri, a very well-known person in the community who did people's name changes for you know, little money where they wouldn't have to be charged so much to go through lawyers and things to get their names legally changed. And I mean, I always knew that I would be taking care of her because she was always my number one concern. So when she did become elderly, in her 90s, I decided to retire and just focus on her. Now, she didn't want to go into a home, and that is if it was convenient for her not to. And I made sure, and the family helped me make sure that her wish was our command. So I was her major caregiver. I took care of her. She had like her doctors, nurses, physical therapists, and, you know, everybody to come into the house to take care of her. Also to help me along the way, along with family members. It is very difficult to do, especially when they have to be turned every 2 hours because they can receive bed sores. Hers was a situation where she had a stroke, was not able to speak or eat, so I had to feed her. They taught me how to feed her. They taught me how to do everything. This is very hard work, but this is my mom. This is the one who didn't have an abortion. This is the one when I had problems who didn't brush it under the rug and turn her head and have me, even as an adult, to deal with my situations alone. This is someone who had time for me all of my life. This was going to be one who was going to have that time to make sure that her last days were the days that she expected. Because in facilities, they do not take care of you the way that you would expect, and everyone needs to check on them. If they have family in these facilities, they need to check on them. They need to make sure they're being changed. It's necessary. They need to, you know, they need to check on them. You always need to check on the emotional state of your parent or your grandparent, because they deserve that. I mean, after what they did for us, they at least deserve that going out. Now, it ended up with me having to do CPR on her as she passed until the paramedics got there. And it just made it real to me was what reality was when that moment came at her death. But I was very pleased that I was able to, for her to be, to want to go out with the best life that I could provide for her, because all of our mothers deserve that. No matter what we went through, all of our mothers deserve that. And it is very important that every day, this is important, it's very important that every day they have cranberry juice, because cranberry juice will prevent them from having urinary tract infections, which basically drives them crazy, makes them want to leave the house. So,
Barita?
So that is, yes.
Yes, we have,
ahead.
As I stated earlier, we have several people on the line that
like
the show. So could you finish your thought, please?
I just wanted to leave these very important instructions. If they have dementia, don't when they don't remember things. Just take it as it is, life. Don't get upset and further frustrate them by arguing with them. Do not argue with them. These are very important instructions. That's why I'm going overtime with it.
Farida, please respect.
I am done. I just had to get out those very important instructions.
Yes, ma'am. Thank you.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam. Alhamdulillah. Okay, Eric Gold 773449. Welcome to Study of Islam. State your name and where you're calling from, please.
Assalamualaikum, Sister Mir Muhammad Shahid. Thank you, Brother Kareem, for sharing that platform with us on Study Al-Islam. I so appreciate that. I, too, was a caregiver for my mother until she made her transition in 2018. We had to put in a nursing home because what Sister Farida is saying and the brother is very important. When they fall a lot and then they begin to break those bones, it's so hard for them to heal again. But I think one thing that's pertinent for us in our Muslim community is something we should look forward to is building facilities that we can house our elderly, for the ones that can come together like the brothers doing with the Clare House. It's incompetent that we give them a good future like they gave us in our past. So we need to look at creating an environment that's conducive, because inshallah, if we Allah bless us to become their ages, then we're going to want somebody to take care of us. So we need to continue these conversations and bring them to the forefront. And once again, thank you so much for opening that platform for us to be able to share this. And we need to have these conversations ongoing. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam. Alhamdulillah. Thank you, Sister Amira. Praise be to Allah.
And I want to just say, my mother was a community, was a Muslim for 64 years. She made a transition to 18, but she made her contribution in the community. So I'm like, thank you.
Wa alaikum assalam. And we should check on our elderly community members. You know, a lot of times they cannot be as active as they were when they were young. But we want to let them know that they are important to us, and we appreciate their contribution. Yes, ma'am. Thank you, Sister Shaheed. Praise be to Allah. Okay, we have another caller on the line, 727-408. Assalamu alaikum. Please state your name and where you're calling from.
Praise be to Allah. I'd like to thank my brother Kareem Amin that to his wife's illness all the way up to his to our transition, Kareem was sharing his events with us. And so praise be to Allah. He's one of my number one caregivers. So praise be to Allah for us, for that experience that he shared with us. As-salamu alaykum.
Wa alaykum as-salam. Thank you, Bilal. Alhamdulillah. Praise be to Allah. Yes, I can say to you it is a very heavy challenge to be a caregiver and educate yourself as much as possible on the best procedures, the best practices. Thank you, my beloved brother Bilal. Okay, area code 347-751. Assalamu alaikum. Please state your name and where you're calling from, please.
Wa alaikum assalam. This is Sister Mahasin Abdul Salam. Can you hear me?
Yes, loud and clear. Praise be to Allah.
Alhamdulillah. Having a few technical issues this morning, that's why I checked in. I just percolated over 2A and 360 at the end of the Study Al-Islam call this morning, which it sounds like we're on the same subject matter that you're discussing now, and that is in home care, especially with a senior. I was concurring with Sister Amira's comments in terms of the sense of urgency we should feel in preparing to aid our seniors as they progress in age, which surely they will. Allah says that He will evolve us to an elder state. After having known much, we will revert to a stage where we know very little or our. And this is an inevitable situation that occurs. It's a part of Allah's plan and His fitra for us. And so there's an ever important sense of readiness and preparation ahead of a crisis need that we would want to be responsible for. Brother Kareem, you and I have a similar experience and background. And during the time that you were doing 24-hour care for your wife, your deceased wife, may Allah be pleased with her and grant her the paradise, I was doing simultaneous care for my former husband, who returned to Allah in 2021. And again, optimum care. We call it round-the-clock care. And the information, and perhaps you could call it training, that both of us experienced at different times really prepared us to step in at that moment of need. We so associate the awareness of need of our elders only in a crisis concept. That means that most of the time we are not prepared for the transition in care and responsibility that a crisis requires. So without going into a lot of detail now, I'll be happy at a different time if you want to have me back on so I can go in detail with what I encountered when they called me for permission to pull the plug on my husband, how I had to deal with that and the ensuing 4 to 5 years of recovery care that Allah blessed him with. but I cannot emphasize enough, and it has always percolated as an essential need in my mind for our community, that every family have someone who's been introduced and trained in in-home caregiving of both the elderly, because they are at a sensitive stage of need, as well as the youngest members. Someone said it takes a family to raise children, early childhood. It also takes a village or family to properly care for the elderly as they are resorted to a childhood-like. I would love to see us collect under the auspices of our healthcare consortium to institute classes and trainings that any member of our community or outside of our community wanted to take advantage of through the supervision of caregivers and experts like Dr. Constance Chavaz with the clinic in Chicago, or Dr. Ramadan and his son-in-law, who now is in an essential expert situation of supervising a public health group, that we could come together and properly
prepare. I would suggest if you could schedule a town hall meeting here on AM 360, whereby we can go in depth on this important subject matter. I think you would be an excellent facilitator of that project, inshallah. Thank you, Sister Mahomes.
Thank you for sharing your experience.
I will get back
to you ASAP. We lost our dear brother Imam Khalil Akbar yesterday. Allah, he returned to Allah from Charlotte Masjid al-Shaheed. I just received that information an hour ago, and so we ask Allah to give his family comfort and ease in their feelings of loss and concern.
I've just been informed I have 90 seconds, my sister.
I spoke with his daughter
yesterday and extended a dua from all of us to her and her family. And her mother is also experiencing some serious medical issues. So may Almighty God ease our suffering, and Almighty God is in charge. I have to move forward.
Thank you, Sister Mahomes.
Praise be to Allah. Okay. Muhammad Sharif, assalamu alaikum. 914-434. Assalamu alaikum, please.
Wa alaikum assalam, Imam Kareem. I'll be brief. As I want to say, I was a caregiver for my mother for the last 10 years of her life. And my mother, she passed the same year that Imam passed. She passed in April 2008. Kiara passed in March 2008. And Imam passed in September 2008. And God bless them all to be in paradise. And I knew Sister Farida's mother, Sister Nuri. That's right, Latifa Nuri. She changed many of our names in the New York area and New Jersey. She changed my family name. She changed my mother's name. I mean, she changed many names in this area. So, all right.
Yes, sir.
Thank you. Assalamu alaikum.
Thank you. Wa alaikum assalam. Praise be to Allah. Okay. Let me see now. I think this is Farida back with us. Matter of fact, we have ran out of the scheduled broadcast time. But I want to, if you can, please keep your statements very short, because we are in what is called the grace period, and it will cut us off without any warning. Please be cognizant of the pressure of the clock that I'm under. 914-882-Assalamu Alaikum.
Walaikum assalam. I just wanted to very quickly mention that if your loved one has dementia, make sure that you, because it's hard for a parent to become a child to their child, no matter how old we are. So please just let them make the decision by giving them choices and let them make the decision instead of feeling like you're telling them what to do. That's all I want to say. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam. Okay, 706-627. Muhammad, if you could be very brief, my brother.
Yes, sir. Assalamu alaikum. Yeah, I've been on by R. I hear you now. Can you hear
yes,
me?
Yes, sir. I'm sorry. Okay. Yeah, I accidentally hit mute button.
Yes, sir. Well, just for the time short that we have, if we can establish a Sadiqa group, and then we have like Lifeline, we have CWSC, we have your hometown chamber. There's many blog press programs. We get 1,000 persons from each one of those platforms to donate $1,000 every 2 months. That's $6 million a year. And all of these institutions that we need, if we put it on a 3-year plan, you can already see how much of this mental health and other problems that we have dealing with that is inside of our community now and is rotting out the base that we're trying to reach. Kind of before we get to the ground, Shaitan is hoping that he has desecrated the foundation of what we have built, this wonderful mercy Allah has given us to share with everybody in the world. And like I said, that's what we got to do if we can do it, with faith.
Yes.
As-salamu alaykum.
All right. Thank you, my brother. Wa alaykum as-salam. Praise be to Allah. Okay. I'm out of time, but I'm going to indulge the clock and hope that we can continue to share with each other with this very limited time we have. Area code 347-751. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam. Very quickly, Imam Kareem, would you share my number with Brother Muhammad? There's some specific assistance that I think he can share in terms of the town hall that you recommended, please. And that's 347-751-4506. Anyone who has further questions about either end-of-life care, elder care, I'm a hospice-trained attendant also. Please feel free to call me. Information 347-751-4506. Thank you.
You're welcome. Thank you, my sister. Praise be to Allah. I'm quite sure he wrote that number down, inshallah. Thank you. Okay, we've got one more person. They graciously hung up. Praise be to Almighty God Allah. Let me state, we were confronted with a situation similar to this here in St. Louis. We have a pioneer brother, I won't mention his name, and one of his sons complained to us that we were not taking care of his father. Based upon the Quran, the first rights, the first caregiver is the family. The family. The family. We experienced a very tragic situation here. One of our longtime pioneers was cared for by an imam here in St. Louis, and he would visit our brother on a regular basis and tend to him. But he got married, and the wife takes the first priority. So he could no longer do that. And he was in a facility that was a Christian facility. They provided for him. He was inundated with their help that they gave him. And as a consequence, I hate to say this, but wait a minute. I'm going to open up the phone number of Mark Shahid. He is aware of what I'm getting ready to share with you. Assalamu alaikum, Mark Shahid.
Alaikum assalam to you, Kareem. I'm meeting your very astute radio listener, it's AM 360 from the STL, Gateway City, St. Louis, Show Me State of Missouri. You want to say alhamdulillah and praise be to Allah. You know, what you're doing, Kareem, is excellent. And I know this is borrowed time, so alhamdulillah. Yes, I'm aware of that, but I'm also aware of the fact that you also, and I know modesty, you wouldn't say it, but we had a pioneering sister here that we really love. That used to be my paper customer back in the first experience. She was known as Sister Draper X, and we saw her as Mother Amina here, and for the latter part of her years, Kareem Hamid looked after her. I saw you as a caretaker to go and do things for her as she needed, would even bring her to the masjid so that she could attend Juma and Talims and all. And so this was something that was mentioned by Brother Jamil on Study Al-Islam in terms of doing for community members. Also want to just say that in the first experience, we had a sister by the name of Sister Christine that worked at the Shabazz Cleaners. And upon taking her home with another brother, we always had two brothers take a sister home, I noticed the deplorable conditions that she was living up over a tavern. And it was just deplorable conditions. I went home and spoke with my first wife about deplorable conditions and if she could come and live with us. And we took her in. And at that time, we were very young. We had two children, and the two sons, the bunk beds and everything, and she didn't mind staying in there with them. It was a challenge. But this was something that was common in the Nation of Islam, that we would look after our elderly, and we did that and all. I just wanted to just say that, you know. So and I think if the situation you're talking about is that, you know, the situation with our brother and his wife where she had a second stroke and all of this, but and he was very concerned about taking on another wife, but he did, and of course his wife became a caretaker for the first wife and everything. So this is a huge responsibility and all, but if there is going to be a polygynous relationship in that regard, that's how we have to look at it, because polygyny was designed in terms of the Quran for the extension and the care of the protection of family life. This is a sacred institution that Allah has given to all of us. But if, in fact, it's going to be done, then it has to and needs to be like that. I'll stop there. I know, because we don't want to get cut off. But thank you for letting me at least get that much in. And I just wanted to say kudos to you and what it is that you actually have done in terms of helping a community member, a senior, very valuable and honored in our community, Sister Amina Muhammad. Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam. Praise be to Allah. You know, one of the unfortunate things that can happen when our elderly are placed in these Christian institutions and they are not visited by family or community members. A brother of ours, he reverted back to where he was getting his help. He reverted back to Christianity. Long time, brother. So we should never abandon our seniors. Allah mentions our parents. If they took care of you and were kind to you, likewise should we care for those that reared us. Praise be to Almighty God. Allah So I want to invite you, if you would, to tune back into America Muslim 360 for the broadcast I'm seeing here it says a new platform committee meeting. I don't see any time connected with it, but let me see. Let me go back. Maybe I can find it, inshallah. But anyway, we want to, yes, here it is. Yes, it airs at 10 a.m. Eastern Standard Time. So we are in that time period now, so I must leave the air for the next upcoming broadcast, and I invite you to tune back in to America Muslim 360 for the broadcast of the Contemplations of Imam Walid Siddiq Muhammad, hosted by Michael Hameen and yours truly, Kareem Hameen. It airs at 5 p.m. Eastern Standard Time here on America Muslim 360. I leave you with the greetings of peace. Of assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. May the peace, mercy, and blessings of Almighty God be upon you and upon us all. Assalamu alaikum.